One of these sermon series, I'm happy to be preaching the final one in this sermon series, is one of these things you can't really hear enough of, right? The more that we understand our identity, the more that really just sinks in and makes a difference in our lives. And if you have missed any of them, I would encourage you to jump online, and they're all available. All the ones that Chuck has preached the past 7 weeks are available online. So we come to our last identity marker, and that's of missionary. So I'm a psychologist also, so we're going to do a little word association here, not necessarily for that reason, but I just think it's fun to do. So when, by the way, does anybody, I know you're probably all paying rapt close attention when Chuck preaches, and your mind never wanders, right? But does anybody else wonder what this person looks like behind this screen? They've got really, really wide body, right? Do you wonder what their face looks like? So anyway, I'm sure you'll be paying much more close attention to me than I am to Chuck. So no, I'm multitasking. So what, when you think of, or when you see the word missionary, what words or images, what names come to your mind? Shout it out. Lottie Moon. Travel. Okay. Boldness. Okay. Say it again. Mission.
Madison Pinto.
Madison Pinto. Okay. Somebody homegrown. Yes.
Confident.
Say it again.
Confident.
Confidence. A servant. Okay. Third world countries. Is that what I heard? Okay. Anything else?
A messenger.
Okay.
Paul.
So.
Paul.
Yes, definitely. So all these things come to our minds when we think of the word missionary. And my hope is that at the end of today, after listening to this, after processing this, that you'll think of yourself when you hear the word missionary. That your image, your face, your name will come to mind when you think of the word missionary. Because if you are a believer in Christ, then that's who we are. We're all missionaries, right? So this sermon series is essentially about our identity. Who are we really? Where do we get our identity from? And I think we've all heard stories of people that, words tend to sink in. When we hear something enough times, it really has an impact on us. And we hear stories about somebody who grows up, their parents tell them they're not going to amount to anything, right? And they tend to live that out. Well, let me give you a positive example of that. My dad was born in the 1930s in rural Oklahoma. And when I say rural Oklahoma, I mean he was there's still no paved roads where he grew up. Farming community, it was a chore just to get to school. Parents had no formal education, no indoor plumbing or electricity until well after he was born. And yet my dad went on to get his doctorate and was a university professor for many years. So how does that happen? How do you get from that kind of a setting to become a university professor? Well, his parents, even though they didn't graduate, I don't even think they went to junior high, but even though they didn't have any formal education, they highly valued education. So he grew up just knowing that he was going to go to college. And so when he got to be 15 or 16, he wasn't thinking about the farm. He was thinking about which college am I going to go to. And that's what he did. He lived out what he had been told that he should believe. And that's the way it is with us. We can't hear enough all of these things that we've been preaching the past 8 weeks. You can't hear enough that you're a missionary. If you let that sink in and soak in, it's going to impact your life. So missionary is certainly one of the ways that we as believers are identified. Unfortunately, I think that we are kind of a fallback, we're primed to think of missionaries as primarily people that serve overseas in foreign countries. That's kind of what we tend to think of when we think of missionaries. And there's no doubt that they are missionaries, right? But the truth is that if you are a believer, then you're a missionary. And as I've thought about how to present this topic today, I've realized a couple of things. The first is that, maybe you guys don't agree with this, but most people don't want to hear this. The truth is, I think that we don't want to hear that we're missionaries. The first six of our identities, I think that we're okay with because there's not an expectation put on us by God, but we tend to think that God is love, and he just gives and gives and gives, which is true, but we tend to shy away from or not want to realize that God has expectations of us, that we should respond to his love. And so what Chuck preached last week about being a servant, and then what we're talking about today about being a missionary, we tend to not want to really dwell on that or think about that. Or it can become a very legalistic, guilt-inducing thing, which I'm trying very hard not to make that today a guilt-inducing. Go out and be a missionary. It's not like, do this or God is going to smite you, right? I don't want you to have that impression. So that kind of, if you're motivated by guilt, if you're motivated by legalism, by obligation, then that's the wrong motivation. That's not going to last. That's not a lasting thing at all. So let me take a step back and just point out that I'm speaking primarily to believers today. If you're new here, if you're new to Church on Mill, if you are just checking out Christianity, then we're glad that you're here. Hope that you get a chance to meet some of the great people around you and make connections, and maybe what we're talking about today might pique your curiosity and you can come and talk afterwards. Love to talk with you further about that. But this is primarily for the believer. When I talk about being a missionary, I'm talking about believers being missionaries. And as I've listened to Chuck preach these last 7 weeks, I've realized that for the believer, all these other identities are really the culmination. Being a missionary is really the culmination of all these other things that we've been talking about. If I can understand and accurately answer the question, who am I? It tells me that I'm a missionary. And as I accurately answer that question, it also gives me the purpose, it gives me the urgency, it gives me the power, it gives me the motivation to be a missionary. So as I understand my identity in Christ, it all kind of does point towards us being missionaries. So as I know who I am, I can live in the way that God intends, and I can respond to his love in the way that God intends. So let me take just a couple minutes here, and I can take just a couple minutes here and recap where we've been the past 7 weeks and talk about, kind of do a little recap of how that leads us up to being missionaries. So first week, Chuck preached about how we're a creature made in God's image. And one of the ways that we image him is when we live as a missionary. So who was Jesus but the ultimate missionary, right? So why did he do that? What was his motivation? Well, it was all because of love for us and love for his Father. And we image God well when we live as missionaries. Secondly, we're made male or female. And I think that you may not think this has anything to do with being a missionary, but I think it does have something to do with that. First, you're made with a purpose. It's not happenstance that we were born male or female, right? So in the same way, God purposed where you are today, in your family, in your place of work, in your neighborhood. And secondly, God gave you your unique personality, your gifts, and yes, even your gender for a purpose as a missionary. So we understand our purpose when we live as missionaries. Third, we're sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory, of God's standard, and we all will again. And if I understand my identity as a sinner, then I'm going to realize that I got something that I needed, and it's going to give me that urgency, hopefully, to share with others, because I want other people to have what I have. So it gives me that urgency as well. These first three, again, are for the non, or for everyone. Everyone in this room, these first three apply to. Whether you're a believer, non-believer, first time at church, been here many, many times before. These last five, though, that we're talking about are about for those of us here that are believers. We're in Christ. Who I am is so identified with Christ that I'm known as a child of God. I'm a brother of Christ. And if I truly know and believe that identity, then when I share as a missionary, I'm sharing in his power. I'm sharing in his strength. If I'm rejected as I share the gospel, as I share my life with others, then they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Christ. So having that understanding of being Christ gives me the power to share Christ with others. We're a new creation. And let me read the passage about being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's a glorious truth. We've been made new, right? But what's the old? The old is all our past ways, all the stupid stuff that we used to do, right? Hopefully we used to do those things. Whereas maybe your identity might have been as an alcoholic or as a porn addict or as having a rage problem or just being self-centered. Those things can be in the past. We don't have to be identified by those things anymore. So this, have you ever noticed that it's hard to be a missionary? It's hard to share the gospel with people that know your dirty laundry, right, from your past? This unburdens us. If we understand that we're a new creation, we're not focusing on our old ways. We're not focusing on our past ways, our past failings. We're focusing on what Christ has done for us, that I'm forgiven and I'm accepted. I've been made new. And so that unburdens us to share as missionaries. We're saints. Continuing on in that passage in 2 Corinthians, it reads, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So again, we often think of mission work or missionaries as only happening in foreign countries, right? But have you ever noticed that we live in a foreign country? Have you ever noticed that what we talk about on Sunday mornings and what you read in Scripture is often 180 degrees different from what you see in the world? As saints, our home is in heaven, right? And we should live like that. We should understand that. Our identity as saints reveals to us that we're Christ's ambassadors in a foreign mission field. We're in a foreign mission field right now. And last week, Chuck talked about being servants, that we are servants. So your life is not your own. Your life is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And we tend to think of being a servant as being forced labor, as being drudgery, right? When you were 10 years old, how many of you, and you were asked, what do you want to do with your life? How many of you said you wanted to be a servant? Anyone? Probably no one, right? We don't think of that. We don't want to be servants. But if we fully understand what it means to be a servant, then we understand who God is, and we understand ourselves in relationship to him, of what he's done for us. And that should give us the motivation. As sinners, as where we are, what God has done for us, it's going to make us want to serve. It's going to give us that proper motivation to serve, especially as missionaries. So that's our introduction, kind of a recap of the past 7 weeks. So hopefully you can see that all these identities that we've been talking about inform and influence and shape us as missionaries. I'm not implying, by the way, that missionary is at the pinnacle or at the peak and it's more important than any of these other identities. I'm not saying that. But if we live it out, if we live out our lives as missionaries, then we can join with God in glorifying himself and glorifying God and being on mission with him as he seeks to save the lost. So if our identity is wrapped up in all the things that we've just discussed, that should change the way we view the world, right? People need Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you know that without Jesus, people will spend an eternity in hell separated from God's goodness, separated from God's blessings? That's a sobering thought, or should be to us, to think about that as a possibility. And probably the most popular and profound statement and command, if you will, on our calling as missionaries is in Matthew 28. I don't think you can have a sermon on being a missionary without the Great Commission, right? So Jesus talking to his disciples in Matthew 28. It reads, "All authority," Jesus says, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus is giving us our marching orders, right? He's telling us what it is to be a missionary. This is our calling. This is our identity. This is not just to the disciples that were there. This is to all of us. This is meant for us to live out our lives with. We're to be his representatives. We're to make disciples by helping them to understand his teaching, by helping them to observe his commandments. And God's primary, almost exclusive way of demonstrating the truth of the gospel and of inviting people to believe in him is through you and me, right? We are the primary, almost exclusive way that God uses to share the gospel. Acts 1:8, but we're not alone in this, right? Acts 1:8 reads, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we have the Holy Spirit who instructs us and convicts us and helps us, gives us the words to say as we share with others. We're to be his witnesses. So I'm just curious, by show of hands, how many of you came to know Christ because someone personally invested their time in you, personally shared, prayed, read scripture, maybe even prayed a prayer with you? Most of us that are believers, it's certainly possible for you to accept Christ without someone personally investing their time in you, but that's actually fairly rare. Most of the time, God uses people to bring us to Christ, to share Christ with us. So I recently watched the movie Zero Dark Thirty. Anybody else see that? Probably not the question you thought I'd be asking right now. When I went to go see this movie, I wasn't thinking it'd be a sermon illustration, right? But this is a great movie, I thought. Brutally realistic look at the hunt for Osama bin Laden, if you're not familiar with it. And there's a scene in the movie that takes place. The scene takes place in the Middle East, and the CIA operatives and analysts are looking for bin Laden, and they're not having any success. They can't find him. All the leads that they're tracking down are pretty useless. They're just failure after failure after failure. And so the CIA chief pulls them all together, all these operatives and analysts and people, and he tells them, "You're it. This is your job. There's no one else that's looking for him. There's no one else that's coming to the rescue. If we're going to find bin Laden, it's up to you," right? So that's us as well. We're it. God has put people in our lives with a purpose, and we're in their life for a purpose. And we can't expect that someone else is going to share the gospel with them. We can't expect that we can live like a non-believer and expect that they're going to accept Jesus. It's up to us. There's no one else coming to that person's rescue. That's the attitude. That's the idea that we ought to have. But do we look at people that way? Do we really understand people and see that that's what their need is and that we're in their life for that purpose? It's really easy, I think, to buy into the lie that missionaries are only those people who say goodbye to family and friends, who give up their homes, their cultures, and go overseas to serve as missionaries. And I don't want to minimize what they do. What they do is really humbling. It's really amazing to me. But we are no less identified as missionaries than they are. We have that same identity and that same type of mission field that they do. In John 4:35, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And Jesus was talking to his disciples, not in Southeast Asia. He wasn't in Southeast Asia when he said this, thousands of miles away from their home. We need to look around and see that we are missionaries in just the same way that people that serve overseas are. So how do you live as a missionary, and how do you share the gospel? Well, we share by actions and by your words. It's a lifestyle. And living a lifestyle of being a missionary starts by seeing the people around me as being dearly loved by God. So why is our world so messed up? Well, part of the reason is because of me, right? I mean, I mess up plenty of things. Hopefully I don't do that as much as I used to. But there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus. And they're living for all the things that, all the wrong reasons. They've got the wrong priorities. And I'm in their life for a purpose. And there's lots of things that I can do action-wise from that point of view to share Christ by my actions. And I'm not going to talk a lot about that today because Chuck just talked about being a servant last week. I hope that you took him up on his challenge of trying to serve somebody in the church and outside the church this week. Hope that you were able to do that. So we're not going to talk a lot about that, but I want you to, as you serve people, notice, or as you're around people, notice what God is doing in people's lives, and try to be actively involved in joining God in what He's doing in people's lives, and serve them in that way. But if you just live, and I want you to hear me clearly on this, if you just live a life of action, if all you ever do is serve people, and there's never, ever any words, if it's all it is action, then that's really just worthless. Right? If I mow my neighbor's yard every week for the rest of her life, then she's going to think that I'm the sweetest, nicest, most wonderful person in the world. Right? But if she doesn't know Jesus, she's still going to go to hell. Mowing her yard isn't going to share Jesus with her. For that, I've got to use words. Now, mowing her yard, doing actions, might open the door for me to do that, but I've got to use words for her to understand and know about Jesus. So it takes actions and words. And what are some reasons, just shout these out as well, what are some reasons why we don't share the gospel with others, with words? Fear. We're afraid to do it. Why are we afraid? Okay, rejection. Why else? Why else don't we share?
Ignorance,
not knowing what to say.
We don't measure up.
Feel like we don't measure up. Okay?
Disobeying
the Holy Spirit and what?
We don't know the true value.
Okay. We don't really understand the need, maybe, and the value that it, the effect that it has, the power that it has. What else? Okay. That it might ruin a relationship, or it might change the course of a relationship. Do you understand that all of these things that we've shared, if we understand our identity, all these things we've been talking about the past 7 weeks, all those obstacles can be overcome? The fear of rejection, not knowing what to say, the feeling burdened. If we understand ourselves as a new creation, we're not going to feel that burden. So if we understand our identity, that helps us to overcome all of these obstacles that we write down or that we're thinking of in our head about why we can't serve as a missionary, why we can't see ourselves that way. So, again, we're God's plan for reaching a lost world. That's our calling. That's one of the ways that we glorify God is through that. So the primary way that we share the gospel is by our words. Romans 10:14. Think about this passage in terms of mowing my neighbor's yard. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" So preaching here doesn't mean just what I'm doing right now or just what you do that the pastor does on Sunday mornings. Preaching means proclaiming God's word. And from that standpoint, we all can be preachers. We all can proclaim God's word. So we've got to speak it out. Your actions make a huge difference in people's lives. We should be sharing Christ and sharing Christ's love through our actions. But we also have the obligation to share Christ's love with our words as well. That's just as important. So all of you that acknowledged earlier that you came to Christ because someone personally invested their time in your life, think about where you would be if they hadn't. If that person or those people had not shared Christ with you, had not personally invested their time with you, where would you be? Praise God for those people, right? They were missionaries in your life. And we should be missionaries to those that are around us as well in that same way. So being a missionary is a lifestyle of actions. It's a lifestyle of words. We're living out our lives as Christ's representatives when we live as a missionary. So what's then, this is probably the most important part, what's our motivation in being a missionary? Well, I think we can get this all wrong. We can do a good thing or the right thing for a wrong reason. And we need to make sure that we get this right, our motivation is correct in this. So let me first tell you what our motivation should not be. Our motivation shouldn't be guilt. Our motivation shouldn't be obligation. Our motivation shouldn't be a form of legalism. And it's very easy to turn really anything into an exercise in legalism. I grew up in a church where the offering envelope had a checklist. Anybody else grow up in a church like that? I don't know if you can see this. This is almost exactly what my church had. And I know these still exist. Katina and I visited a church a couple of years ago here in Tempe that had these in the pew. And you can still buy these online. So for those of you who can't read it, it's got things like Bible brought to check off the list, Bible read daily to check off the list, worship attendance. And the thing that I find most ironic and funny about this is an offering envelope, right? It's got a place to check off giving that you gave. So as you turn in your offering envelope to check off, I thought that was really funny. So place to mark your visits and that sort of thing. Now this is for a 10-year-old me, imagine 10-year-old me, I'm all over this, right? I'm checking off every box. I'm going to check off every box twice if I can, because I want everybody to think I'm reading my Bible all the time and studied my lesson, that I'm giving all these things. But if you're under 20, close your ears. I didn't read my Bible regularly until I was probably in college. That's not a good thing. I wouldn't recommend that, but that's the way it was. But I would still check it off. I'd be checking that off because I wanted everybody to look at me and think that I had it all together. Right? That's what we can turn this into. Now, are any of these things up here bad things? No, these are not bad things. I think that this probably started with good intentions. This was a good idea, maybe gone bad. But we can very easily turn living the Christian life into a checklist. That I just do this because I have to, out of obligation, or to look good in front of others, or to make sure that God doesn't get angry at me or get mad at me. And we can do the same thing with being a missionary. We can look at this as I'll go visit somebody just to check it off the list, or I'll do some service for them, and now I've done that for the week or for the month, and I can go on with the rest of my life. We can turn this into an obligation or a legalistic kind of thing. So our motivation is not guilt. Our motivation is not obligation. Our motivation is not legalism. But before we explore what our motivation ought to be, let me just read a couple of passages that speak about the urgency that we should have as we share Christ. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 20 says, "If I say I will not mention him," talking about God, "or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." And Paul in 1 Corinthians writes, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And then in a later letter to the church at Corinth, he writes, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak." And to that end, think for a moment about what we speak about. What do you believe that causes you to speak? For some people, it's politics. Very passionate about that. Can't help but talk about that. For some, it's sports. For some, it's your kids, right? You can't help but speak about that and speak very passionately about that. And I know this doesn't apply to anyone in here, but for some, it's ourselves, right? You can't help but talk about yourself. Well, can you imagine what kind of a difference it would make if you had that same urgency to share, if you believe so passionately in the gospel that a lot of your conversations ended up going back to God? That's the kind of idea that Paul's talking about here. The things we talk about should be guided by what we believe. And if we truly believe the gospel, then those things are going to go back in that direction. And finally, Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, "For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and what we've heard." So again, can you imagine, this is a humbling thing, convicting thing, can you imagine the difference in your life if you had that same urgency to share, if you had that same belief that was driving your thoughts, driving the things that you talked about? So why were Paul and Jeremiah and Peter and John, why were they sharing the gospel? Why was that so important? Well, I think that they were aware of their sin. They knew where they were, they knew what their need was, and they knew that need had to be met. And for John and Peter and Paul, it was the cross. That was their motivation in sharing the gospel. Why was the early church so successful at spreading the word? Why did the early church explode in number? I think it was because they had just seen an innocent man die a horrible death for sins that they had committed. And that was their motivation. They saw that and they were motivated to respond. So do you see the cross? That should be our motivation for why we share the gospel. I thought about putting up on the screen the bloodiest, most horrible, awful picture of Jesus on the cross that I could find. I think that's what motivated the church, was the cross. And if you were to see something like that, see a picture of Jesus, and you had a feeling of guilt, if that induced guilt in you, then that's the wrong motivation. That's not what I'm going for. That's not what God wants. Pray that you would change that God would allow that to change in you, that instead of feeling guilt when you think about the cross, that you would sense joy and thankfulness and love for what God did for you. Because that's, I believe, what happened with the early church. They knew that their Savior loved them enough to die for their sin. And their response was to be missionaries to the world, not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of love. So do you let an understanding of the gospel be your motivation? Pray that you would have that understanding. So we should live as missionaries for Christ in response to our recognition of the outpouring of love that He has for us. It's a response to love with love. It's a recognition of our sin and a love for who God is and what He's done for me. And our motivation flows from a right understanding of who God is. So when I know God for who He truly is, then I'll want to respond to Him in love by following His commands. And there's a word that we don't like to hear, that God has commands for us to follow. So this is really important. Let me try to drive this point home about His commandments here with a couple of verses and talking about this. In John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that can very easily turn into legalism, I think, when we see something like that, and if we don't fully understand what that means. We tend to equate the two. We can say that if I keep His commandments, then that means that I'm loving Him. Not always. That's not the same thing. Those are not the same thing. So Jesus is saying that keeping His commandments results from loving Him. If you keep my commandments, or if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. So love comes first. Love is the fuel for keeping His commandments. If I recognize the love that He has for me, and I love Him in response, that's going to fuel me, give me the energy to the motivation, the desire to keep His commandments. One other verse, 1 John 5:3, reads, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." Is that true? It doesn't feel that way to me all the time, right? If I'm truly honest, a lot of times God's commandments feel burdensome to me, right? And when they do, I need to remind myself of my sin, right? I need to be reacquainted with my sin. I need to realize and remember what God has done for me, what price Jesus paid on the cross for my sin. When I do that, it helps me to change and see His commands as not being burdensome. Here's a great quote from John Piper, author and pastor. He says, "Loving God is being so satisfied in God and so delighted in all that He is for us that His commandments cease to be burdensome." So when I see the love that God has for me and I can respond in love to that, then I no longer see His commandments as burdensome. That's not always an easy task to do, but that's the goal. That's what I ought to be looking for. So my desire to live as a missionary is motivated not by my desire to look good in the eyes of others. It's not motivated by a desire even to look good in the eyes of God. It's motivated by love for what God has done for me. So instead of "I should live as a missionary so that I don't feel guilty or so that God doesn't get mad at me," it should be "I want to live as a missionary because God's equipped me to be a missionary. That's who I am. That's who I really am." And as I understand that that's who I am, I understand who He is and what He's done for me. So in closing today, if you are a believer, you are a missionary. That's your identity. And if I don't recognize that I'm a creature made in God's image, then I'm either going to be a prideful missionary trying to do it in my own strength, or I'm going to be an apathetic missionary, really not doing it at all. if I don't recognize my gender, my purpose, that I was made with a purpose, then I'll be aimless. I probably won't be doing mission work at all or seeing the fields around me that are white for harvest. I'll be easily deceived into thinking that being a missionary is only about, or it's only for the staff at a church to do, or only for people that are serving overseas. I'll be self-focused rather than outward-focused. If I don't recognize that I'm a sinner, that I needed Christ, and that I still need Him, then I won't sense the urgency, and I'll be a hypocrite. I'll be accepting the gift that was freely given by God through others, and I'll be I won't have that urgency to share. I won't be turning it over and giving back to others the way that it was given to me. If I don't recognize that I'm in Christ, then I'll be fearful of sharing. I'll be thinking that it's in my own strength that I share. If I don't recognize that I'm a new creation, then I'll be saddled down by my past. I'll be feeling unworthy to share the gospel. I'll be feeling burdened that I can't do that. If I don't recognize that I'm a saint, then I'll be a poor representative of Christ to the people around me. And if I don't recognize that I'm a servant and understand all the fullness of what that means, of who I am and who God is in that relationship, then I'm going to be improperly motivated. I'll be motivated for the wrong reasons to be a missionary. So we are missionaries. We're the ones that God has chosen to share. God has put people in our lives that we should share with. If a core part of your identity is not as being a missionary, then what needs to change? Is it just that you gut it out, you do it? No, you don't just try harder. We need to focus on God instead. We need to seek God. We need to know Him. We need to pray not that we'll act like a missionary, but we need to pray that we will understand our identity as a missionary. We need to pray that God would convict us of His love in such a way that we no longer see His commandments as burdensome. So it's my prayer that today, through this sermon series, that you see that our identity as believers is wrapped up in Christ, and that we would take that in turn and respond to the world in a way that people can see the truth of the gospel and that they can live for Jesus just like we do.